14, which was suggested to me, and we're going to move into 17, so that's where we'll start, verse 11. The acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. Now, this is Chronicles, so we know that the book of Kings of Judah and Israel survived. That's what Kings is. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Did he say it was wrong? I mean, we said this earlier. Did he say it was wrong to seek the physicians? What was wrong?
Not checking with the Lord.
Not seeking the Lord.
And why, you know, if he ends up at the physicians anyway, why would it be wrong for him
to not seek the Lord? Because it's wrong to not seek the Lord.
Well, dearest, he was
That's
angry.
Not rocket science.
More, girl, more. It infers that he was angry with God.
I think so.
Relationships were impaired.
I think the reason we kind of seek that is because later on when God's talking about Jehoshaphat, and he says, and he was a godly man as the ways of his father, and I think he's, huh?
Meaning David.
No, he isn't. He means Asa. But Asa, in other words, he may have sinned. That's why we keep talking about finishing well. I think when we hit our older age, and I see this in a lot of things, especially in ministry, people get tired. You just get tired. Your body gets tired, your mind gets tired, you kind of want to give up easier. So, if you're seeking the Lord, what would you be seeking the Lord for?
Strength. Guidance. Direction.
Wisdom. Strength.
Right. And you keep your relationship. I remember once this friend calling me to pray for her daughter who was really sick. And at that time, I was not walking in all the light I had. And I immediately repented because I knew God wouldn't hear my prayer, and I loved this girl, wanted to pray for her. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there's something about the relationship that God uses everything in our lives to help bring us back to Him.
He does.
You know?
Absolutely.
So it's not like
does.
I was the only one praying, but it's like I said I would pray, so.
Well, my prayers are kind of loose right now. They're you not know, getting beyond the ceiling.
Of course, I needed to make it right anyway, but it just, that was the catalyst God used to draw me back.
Well, and why would that be important in the big picture of a relationship with the Lord? I know that's a very big question.
He always wants us to be close to Him.
Okay, not just you.
Everyone.
For your sake.
My goodness.
And your relationship with the body.
Right.
When any one of us, that was another thing when I talked to Jay, he said, but Mom, you raised us to be independent thinkers. And I said, independent of the world's crushing assessment, but not independent of God. Never. No. So yes, I did raise him to be independent. Mm-hmm. I am an independent person. Mm-hmm. But I'm not independent of God, and I cannot be independent of you. So when you're, or any one of us, are not right with the Lord, not only aren't your prayers being answered, but you're not able to minister to the body the way God has called. I mean, how many times have we done this thing when the Lord is really telling us, if we could hear His voice a little louder, don't do that. I'm working on this. So, how many times have you prayed, God, take something away, and that's the very thing He's using to draw that person back to Him? So, in that case, if I'm really listening to Him, what would my prayer be? Lord, I do want You to heal them, but...
Lord, we'll give You the most glory.
And help them come to You in a greater walk. What did you say, Grace? Sorry.
I said, but Your will be done.
And I think in that, and that's why I pray, I don't just pray that. I pray, give me wisdom to know what to pray for. Give me wisdom to know what to pray for, because I don't know. None of us want pain, and none of us want anybody else to have pain. And yet sometimes, when you read Joni Erickson Tada's book, it's that very pain, that very loss that caused her to have the walk she has with the Lord. And she says she would never give it up to have that back. And that's kind of hard to swallow, you know?
But it's been our ministry to how many hundreds and thousands of people, children, in wheelchairs.
Not just children, Kim
people
went down there and
everything.
Just was so encouraged by that verbalness, by what she had, by the message she has to say. And the only way you can survive both as a person with that and a person who's praying for her is to realize that this is temporary. This is temporary. This is temporary. What God wants is our hearts. And so that's what we pray. And we thank God that there's somebody to minister in an area I could never minister to. Well, not ever. Who knows what tomorrow's going to bring. But, but you understand. So, and again, we're not independent from one another. We're interdependent. We're independent of the world's philosophy, but we're not independent of one another. So, so Asa here slept with his fathers in verse 13. He had his, how long did he have his diseased feet? Because it actually gives us that perspective.
6 years.
Not quite that long.
I got yours.
In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet.
Second Chronicles 6.
In verse 13, he died in the 41st year. So it's about 3 years, two and a half, maybe 3 years.
Yeah.
Math wasn't your greatest subject, was it? Okay. And they, then we have in verse 14, they buried him in his own tomb, which he cut out for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in a resting place, and he filled the spices of various kinds, blending by perfumer's art, and they made very great fire for him. What does all of that mean? He talked about it.
He was honorably buried. The city of David is Jerusalem, and the Lord had prophesied about some of the people that they were going to be buried out, or not even buried, but cast out, and the dogs were going to, you know, all of that.
Absolutely. So, in fact, that was one of the honors for the son of one of the kings, that he was the only one who would be buried.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so burying has a point, and it's sort of the place of... that says this is how he lived his life.
Right. Well,
prepared for that too. It was like he made great plans for himself.
Well, he
They're the ones who are supposed to do that. It isn't like, well, I'll do yours and you do mine.
Right.
You
know? Right. But he prepared, and because he was a kind of king that he was, the people honored that. I mean, you could say, well, once he's dead, if they didn't like him, yeah, it didn't matter how much he prepared, but they did honor him by doing
that. And in some cases, some kings were not buried with their father.
Right.
Yes.
Because they were dishonorable.
They were dishonorable.
Yes.
So these are the things that we're learning about and watching happen. And so how would that, how would that apply to us?
Well, we are to honor our parents. And we honor our dead. We bury them. Usually family plots. We remember Memorial Day.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so we honor their memory.
So that's, but turn it the other way around.
Well, then there's some that dishonor.
Mm-hmm. And actually, you're honoring your parents to be buried with them, too, I think, maybe. At least, you know, because I am the one who stands up here. There's a lot more of my life that comes out. But I have kind of given you two sides to an issue, which is like my mother. I mean, my mother was a bipolar, and my mother was a highly emotional, artistic, poetic... writer, you know, those are two sides of the same issue. So on one side, I might sound like I'm criticizing her. I'm really not. I loved her more than anybody in the whole world. And she was an amazing lady, just writing herself. But you'll hear both sides. You know, the side that caused me to grow up depressed most of my childhood because Mom was depressed, and that's all I knew. It took me about 5 years into walking with the Lord to find life without depression. And then on the other side, I will lift my mother up, and you'll think, well, last week you said this. No, there are often many sides to somebody. And so I honor her by telling you about her. I honored her by doing her funeral. And I tried to make it very personal for the people who were there because they didn't know her as deeply as I did. And so I hit a lot of different sides. I talked about her hands. She had amazing hands to me. You know, you look at them and probably wouldn't think about it at all. But I knew what came from those hands. And so I talked about her hands. She was a painter. She was a poet. She wrote stories that were published. And her hands always to me. I would watch her move with her hands all the time until one day I realized, you know, I actually have those hands, except for they're fatter. on one hand, that, and then the other hand, to be able to share the gospel, because that would have been something my mother would have wanted too, and that would have been on her heart. So that was my way of honoring her. And when the Lord first told me I was going to do that, I just went, oh, sure, you know, but he gave me 10 years to get ready for it, so there's different ways of honoring people, yeah.
What's the significance of the great fire that day?
We talked about that last week, I think. They had a fire for, it was how they honored. It wasn't a funeral pile, it wasn't cremation. It was just, you know, it's like, I don't know. You know the Vatican where they let off the smoke that says the next guy's been picked? I think it's a kind of bad. It's like the end of his life. This is how we honor him.
I didn't have balloons to really.
There you go. Or fireworks to go off. But they had a big fire. Yeah.
Well, and we're not going to go there, but in 2 Chronicles 21, I had a cross-reference for it, speaking about another king at the end of, I don't want to describe how he dies because it's really yucky, but his people made no fire for him like the fire for his fathers.
Yes.
So it's an honor.
It must be some kind of an honoring thing.
Yeah.
Have we had 21?
Seems like
so. Because I actually took you guys to that verse. In 21. Is that, did you say Kings?
2 Chronicles 21.
So.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. He was pretty gruesome. Okay. Then verse 1 of Chronicles 17. Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place. Now let's look at what he did, because we see this right from the beginning. He came, became king. Okay. Got that. Made his position over Israel firm. Doesn't really say right at that point what that means, but he goes on to say, 3, he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah. Who fortified those cities?
His dad.
His dad did. So he fortified the cities, but Jehoshaphat sent troops there. And garrisons, number 4, which is a military post. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. So this is where how he's setting firm his parameters of who he is and his country. And then verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because, why?
It says he followed the example of his father David's earlier days.
What were David's earlier days versus his later days? What does that even mean?
Well, David.
Before David's girlfriend.
Before Bathsheba, you mean?
Well,
sorry.
Even before he became king,
yeah,
he listened to God. He didn't take Saul out when he had opportunity. You know,
Psalms.
He was waiting for God to provide.
He wrote the Psalms that we
even after he was anointed king, he didn't take it.
Right.
He didn't. He waited for God. He did not seek the Baals, ever. So that's something that we saw. So Jehoshaphat followed the example of David in this. So how were David and Jehoshaphat different?
Well, Jehoshaphat had a father to help set it up. David helped Solomon set it up, but David had no one to set up a kingdom.
In fact, he had the example.
He was
of Saul,
kind of the first generation because Saul made a mess of it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. What did David's family think of David?
He was a least.
He was a runt, he was a least. He was also, they didn't know what the heck he was doing running off into the mountains.
Right.
And, you know, they didn't really comprehend his relationship with the Lord at all, I don't believe. In fact, they bordered on their own worship of other gods. So David was kind of that independent thinker out there all by himself seeking the Lord on the field. And when you haven't got a lot of infusion of the false into your life, what you have is what you experience with God yourself. And I think that that's one of the things that's hard for our generation and the next generation and the next generation to see, because there's such an infusion of other gods and ways of doing things. Other gods as in materialism, other gods in anything. So we think of David, he was pretty pure, and he was pure because of the life that he had up to that point in seeking the Lord. Verse 4, which is kind of a contrast, he sought the God of his father, continued picture, he sought the God of his father, he followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did. So what happened? What was the outcome? Verse 5 and 6.
The Lord established
him.
What did he establish, Grace?
The kingdom.
He established the kingdom, which was mm-hmm. Judah.
And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor.
Now it says he took pride. Took pride in what?
The ways of the Lord.
And again,
removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah.
So what does it say again?
They evidently had been built back up.
From mm-hmm. what time?
Well, was it Asa that removed
them? He took some down. Asa did.
Was it? Yeah, but there were false prophets all the time there.
Yes.
And they would, one would tear it down, the king would tear it down, and they go back and build them up again.
Well, Asa didn't take them all.
It's just like,
remember,
he left the high places, didn't he?
Yeah, he kept some of
them. They're trying to eradicate it. It's just returning all the time.
It's the same one where the queen mother got devoted because she had this built this thing. Is this the same?
She definitely did the Asherim. Yeah.
Asa's.
Right.
So there were high places all through.
So they
rebuilt
it after he tore it down and burned it and all that.
Solomon left high places up.
Right. Well,
this is a different one, Asherah. Not the
no,
same.
It's
same
one. The God.
Right.
Same one.
Remember, we saw that Baal and the Asherim were kind of cohorts.
Yeah.
He was the Baal was the he and Asherah was the her, and so when they built that area, the gods that were in that area that weren't of Israel were Baals. And if you look on your maps, look how many times they have the cities named Baal something, Baal something, Baal something. It's because they've given honor to Baal. And we saw with the fires of Elijah that what did he prove about Baal?
Worthless.
Did they pick it up?
He isn't real.
He can't talk.
He
His
can't
hands are cut, and he goes to the bathroom all the time in the middle of their prayers. So
he can't start fires even.
He can't start fires even with dry wood. But the God of heaven, and if you were there and you had been part of that belief system, seriously, what would that make you immediately think? Look, my God can't do this.
Maybe I'm wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he isn't a God.
Yeah.
And I do think that in itself is a testimony that that God had before the people. They, you know, there's always the proselytes, the people who came who were not Jewish in heritage. We have two of them in the lineage of Christ. So that witness was always there. And that was a huge picture of it. So when it comes back in there, putting up the Asherah and the Baal high places again. These are people just not unlike the Pharisees of the New Testament who build their false systems to to accomplish their own goals. Mm-hmm. So, Christians, we're not false. But how could we pick up false systems? What are the ways that what we see in our lives, what are kind of some of the things that will get us off from absolute pure truth?
Listening.
Traditions of men.
Traditions.
Yeah.
And the, even in the church.
You mean like all America is a Christian nation?
Listening to people who say they're Christians, but they don't, they're not following what the Bible says. But instead, if you don't know what the Bible says, or you don't look it up to see if that's correct, then you can get way off believing, and that's what a whole lot of Christians get sucked into.
Well, certainly ones that use the name of Jesus, it can be Christians, and there's plenty of, I mean, both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Jesus. But if you ask them about him and define him, he's not the Jesus that you know. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. But Christians get off from other things. When you hear somebody on the television or the radio, you need to be checking out the Bible in relationship to what they say, because you can get sucked right into a false system. But they said Jesus, you know? They talked about Jesus. They want to heal me. Whatever the situation is, it can still be false, and you can be led astray. You, us. When I say you, I mean you, the church, can be led astray.
Well, so we, leaders can certainly be led astray with their own power.
Who is this?
The leaders.
Yes.
So they might start out good, and then they get pulled astray somewhere because of the power that they're given and the authority, and they stop or misinterpreting.
Well, any time any of us quit depending on God and begin to depend on others, like the physicians or anybody else, or even just the systems of the world, it's like run your church like a business. I mean, not that those things are bad in itself, but when we begin to do that and don't regard God as being the one we need to depend on, we can get in trouble quickly.
Absolutely.
Personally and as a church. So.
When Ken was looking for his first pastorate, the question that was asked, because I was the one having to fill out the stuff, he couldn't leave his job. I was having to fill out the stuff, and the question was, is he a shepherd or is he a rancher? I said, what does that even mean? And that's what they said. Said most churches are looking for a rancher. Well, that's fine, but what does it mean? And they said exactly what you said. Somebody who would be organized, who would bring in money, you know, all that kind of things. And I said, well, what about the verse that says the pastor is supposed to be praying and studying God's word? And he said, well, that's why they get their choice. No, they really don't. And I know where they're going to go if they pick that kind of falseness, that derivation. Doesn't sound bad. They went to seminary, you know, but I'm sorry if you get even, and I've shown you that before, if the spot starts like right here and you start moving, you end up with that spot doing this. This is where the truth is. This is where we become if we follow something that is not truth. So it may not look like that big a deal when it's that little dot, but it becomes a very big deal when you can't take it into the light of Scripture. And that's one of the reasons that we study Scripture, to make sure we're accurate. Also, to keep us in a relationship with the Lord constantly, because we're going to be repenting, we're going to be seeking what He wants us to be and do if we're in the Word. If we're not in the Word, it doesn't take long, no matter how much you already know, does not take long to get away. Just doesn't. It's another reason I think he's sending the believers out two by two. Okay. So, the Lord established the kingdom. What verse was I on?
We did six.
Oh, took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Sherem from Judah. Verse 7, which, and then this is the sixth thing. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials. Now, I'm not going to go through all those names because I'll slaughter them. Those names
For what purpose? Why did he get these officials, and then that's their names? What was the purpose for the officials?
To teach in the cities of Judah.
To teach in the cities of Judah. So what do you think's been missing?
The teaching.
Teaching in the cities of Judah. So then it said in verse 8 that also the Levites and the priests with them, what did they do in verse 9?
They taught.
What did they teach?
Taught from the book of the law of the Lord. So it seems like there'd been a real gap of the people not knowing.
So they had managers and not shepherds, you think?
Yeah, they had ranchers.
Yeah.
They had ranchers.
They sure didn't have teachers. Evidently, the teaching had gone quiet for quite a while.
Well, if you're not going to follow God, really, then what's the purpose of teaching anything? You teach your ways.
Well, it's too convicting to be looking at the word and following it.
Plus, it's really easy to say, you know, that was for another day.
That was back then.
Yeah, it's old stuff.
That's why the Bible isn't open in the churches, many churches today.
That's right.
Why do they call them churches?
And
they're not teaching the word.
Mm-hmm. Royce was saying on Wednesday night that the son of, what's his name? Everybody knows him anyway. The son, who's also a preacher, is trying to eliminate the Old Testament because it's not valid.
Oh, I saw that.
Charles Stanley.
Back to the about the Baal people. I was reading that they used trickery. They would have somebody in, kind of inside the altar thing that would start the fire. You know, they used trickery. When people didn't know that, they were easily fooled and they looked real. And if we're not careful, we have the same thing today. Things look real.
And they say Jesus, and they say Holy Spirit.
They say, have all the right language, they say all of the right words, they went through all the right motions, but it wasn't real. And that's why Elijah had them pour water on the wood and all kinds of stuff, because
out in the open,
clear down in the trench, mm-hmm. God, even the fire of God,
the water,
you know, did all of that so that they would know that it was real and it wasn't a trick. So how do we know today if it's not real and it's a trick?
Well, my question for all of us becomes paper evidently.
The word.
But for all of this, it becomes, why would God seriously take only one teacher in the United States of America and or in the world and have this new teaching? Why would he do that?
He wouldn't.
Why not?
Because
what is he left body, with?
Well, he's the Holy Spirit.
He's given us the Word, He's given us the Holy Spirit. So,
and He's given us one another.
And He's given us one another, and He tells us to be good Bereans, right? Mm-hmm. So why would not the Holy Spirit have prepared all of us?
Right.
What makes this person, whoever this person is, of a higher order? I mean, did God only have one prophet? Mm-hmm. But the prophets who were of His, what were they prophesying? They were pointing to Him. They were pointing to Him. They were pointing to Him. When somebody starts pointing to their power or their whatever, just right away, just shut your ears. Get out of that place. There's a lie going on. A lie that wants to entice you, by the way. Okay, verse 10. It says, now the dread of the Lord was in all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. What does that mean? What is the dread of the Lord?
They were fearful of what the Lord would do.
Why were they fearful of the Lord?
They saw power somewhere.
What were they observing?
They were observing Judah being taught about God and living for God.
And it's being established as a strong power.
God did something supernatural there as well.
Yes.
He puts the dread on them, which...
Because it's the dread of the Lord.
Did that with the Israelites too when they were...
And they saw Judah. They saw Judah, or, you know, saw all those ashrams and those high places being removed.
True. So why wouldn't they make war against Jehoshaphat?
because he's too powerful.
His God is too powerful, isn't he? Mm-hmm. And they don't really know how they're going to come out of it. They might as well just let status quo. Some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks. And it says how many. It was very interesting. I was looking up the Philistines. You know, most of these countries that we look at, all, if you follow the line of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they all fit into one of those three sons. Philistines don't. They're sort of an amalgamation of what's left over, I think. It's the best I can figure. Kind of moving around. That's another story. But it is interesting. If you get a chance this summer, you're going to re-going over what you have already done or you're starting to read, kind of go to chapter 1 of Chronicles and start following them out. And just see the ones that are important, because they don't give you every one of, they give the names of every one of the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but they don't tell you their lineage. They tell you like one or two, sometimes three, that come out of the sons. And there's always a purpose, and you follow it down and you find nations who rise up against Israel or who have something in history they're talking about. It's a, you know, when you read those long lineages, you think, oh my gosh, is it so boring? But it really isn't. If you just take like one a day, and that's where I found Edom this morning, which we'll talk about later. But Edom had a point and a purpose. Anyway, okay.
Is there a significance to those numbers?
Which numbers?
The 7,700.
I think they're giving us size to see, like, what, mm-hmm. how great. Like, if I have 10 million lambs and I bring you a tribute of one lamb, does that say much? I think it's more like that. Or in this case, let's see, he's saying gifts. So he brought silver as a tribute to Jehoshaphat, which is evidently what the Philistines had, gifts and silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, rams, and male goats. Male goats. What did he not have in that mix?
Females.
So there's not going to be any regeneration here. Right? I mean, you could have 7,000 female goats, and all you need is one male goat, probably a little more than you can handle, but you know, you get the point. But when you have no females, you know, have no reproduction. So I think it's saying something like that, too. You just paying attention to it.
Were they still doing sacrifices then, and were not the male goats and the rams part of the sacrificial
Could
part?
Well be, but we don't really know.
I'm just wondering if that was...
I think they were more like gifts to them. I don't think they... Well, I don't know. It doesn't really say... We can pay attention to that. There are times it does say they brought sacrifices specifically. So it may have been, but I really don't. I can't answer that on this particular issue. Then verse 12. What was the outcome of all of this?
Well, he grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah.
What is all that?
What's a store city?
A store city is where they store food.
Oh. Look at the next verse. What does it say in the next verse?
He had large supplies in the cities of Judah and the warriors and valiant men in Jerusalem.
So he divided the picture. So his store cities, storage cities, were Judah, was Judah. The cities in Judah. But the warriors and valiant men were where?
Jerusalem.
Why Jerusalem?
Jerusalem's the capital city.
And it's where the king lives, and it's where the temple is, and all of that picture. So what are the warriors and valiant men protecting? Their greatest possession, mm-hmm. which is the temple. Verse 14, this was their muster according to their father's household of Judah. Commanders of thousands, and then he has the names. Adnah was a commander with him 300,000 valiant warriors. Next to him was Johanan, the commander, with 280,000. And now he's going in a sequence, isn't he? The highest to the lowest, with 280,000. And then next to him was Amasiah, the son of, who volunteered for the Lord. So he was actually a volunteer. And with him, 200,000 valiant warriors. Kind of amazing these guys had that many warriors. And a Benjamin there was, which is interesting because not all Benjamin was under the auspices, but in Benjamin, the Eliada, a valiant warrior, with him 200,000 armed with bow and shield. So that makes another differentiation. These guys had bow and shield. So what did the other guys use?
I don't think it says.
It doesn't. But it makes you think, doesn't it?
They had automatic weapons.
Yeah.
AK-47 or 15 or AR-15s or whatever those Ben rifles are.
And next to him, Jehozabad, with him 180,000 equipped for war. And there, and we, and was war one of the words that we kind of watched wars and just to pay attention? They, these men were equipped for war, whatever that meant. What might that mean?
Ready to fight.
Ready to fight. It might
ready
mean
to go to battle.
Might that? It may have chariots. We already know there's places that the chariots. We saw that with Solomon. They had cities for the chariots and cities for the horses, and so on and so forth. And then verse 19 is, these are they who serve the king. Okay, so all the lists we just met are those who serve the king. So where would they be?
Jerusalem.
According to verse 13, they would be in Jerusalem. But apart from those whom the king put in the fortified, apart from those whom the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judea. So those were just the ones in Jerusalem, and there are still
all those in the fortified cities.
Right. So there's a lot.
It's like a list of David's list of mighty men. It just shows how organized.
Well, yes.
I'll give them this.
And when you think about like Israel today, every adult is considered part of the army. Every one of them.
Uh-huh.
And they, and you can see them carrying their AK whatevers down the road because they're all part of the army and they're prepared at any moment's notice to go to war. Kind of scary. I don't know that I'd like to live in a country that has people walking down the streets with guns, but actually we do.
Yeah, they're just
especially
not,
in the West.
They're just not prepared for battle.
Well, they don't look like they're going to point it at me, and it's not a great big repeater. But anyway, unfortunately, the ones that do have the great big repeaters are the ones who are out to kill other people. All right, so as we read the next section, we're supposed to observe the styles of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. So let's do that as we go through and observe the characters that come in, etc. Verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. What do we think that means?
See?
Yep.
It was an alliance for more power, maybe? Or more land?
Well, that's we assume whenever you make an alliance, what are the reasons you make alliances? For more protection. Did he have enough protection already?
I think so.
Maybe in his good heart, the positive, he might have been trying to save Ahab.
Could be. Well, we certainly see him making a statement down here in verse 3. But it's by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Now, we know in the beginning of the division, God said, what did he not want between brothers?
War.
He did not want war with, between brothers. So they're part of that that could possibly have been his philosophy. And Ahab slaughtered many sheep. Now, see, this is where we know there is sacrifice for a purpose of worship or meals or whatever. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Okay, so what is Ahab doing here?
He's enticing him to go to war. Inducing him.
By filling their belly, we always read it.
Big party.
Yeah.
So you'll help me.
Best way to a man's heart is through his stomach. So that's what he went by, that philosophy. Verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? What was Jehoshaphat's response?
Brother, I'll go with you.
Yes.
We're brothers.
I am as you are. In other words, he's saying, I'm like you. You're my people, and what your people do, my people will follow.
And what was Ahab specifically asking him to follow him in?
And we will be with you in this battle. So they're going to war.
So, and in a sense, it is true. They are supposed to be of the same nation, right? Mm-hmm. Does Ahab act like that? Mm-hmm. So, was this wise of Jehoshaphat?
I don't think so.
He opened his mouth before he realized, and then the next sentence shows what he really is heartened.
Well,
to.
Yeah.
So maybe we better.
What Jehoshaphat failed to do was go to the Lord first.
Right.
Yeah. This is not the only time he does this. Mm-hmm. Moreover, there's a part of him that even though he has his whole war machine ready, maybe he's relying a little bit too much on that, and is not fearful of the repercussions of following incorrectly. Anyway, verse 4. What did Jehoshaphat say to Israel, the king of Israel?
Inquire first for the word of the Lord.
And what was the king of Israel's response?
He assembled the 400 prophets.
What did he say to them?
Shall we go or to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king.
Do you get the feeling that they're little yes men?
Well, and after all, Jehoshaphat's with us with all his guys. We're surely with them.
And it's amazing. There's 400. They've already established 400 false priests in the system, so it didn't take them long after the others were killed to build up their false religion again.
Well, you know, if you don't believe, it is funny. I've always felt this. I've always felt, well, see, when we were in seminary, there were guys in seminary along with Ken. I'm going, why the heck are they in the ministry? Because they did not have a heart for the Lord.
Chosen profession.
Well, then why do people become religious when they don't have faith?
It's all self-induced. It makes them look good to the world.
That could be that. Maybe they want mom to see your firstborn son. He went into the ministry, mom.
Right.
Uh-huh. Or their own personal ambition.
For their own personal ambition. There were guys in seminary that I was thinking, you know, they probably could have a very difficult time having any other kind of job. Because they were, and I don't like to say this, but they really were losers in a sense of personal anything. They just had no drive. They just kind of fell into it.
Well, we see that, though, in other professions, if you will.
Yes.
We wonder, why did that person want to become a doctor or a nurse or a fireman? Or
working for kids, and they don't even like kids.
Why did women become a teacher? Yeah.
But a pastor is one who is supposed to be bringing God's heart to the people. And if you don't have a heart for God and a heart for the people, why are you there? Because it just looked, whatever that person thinks, it looked easy, it was expected, whatever. So,
well, maybe they thought they could get rich because they seen other evangelism.
Sometimes I don't even think it's that big, but there's certainly that out there, isn't there, Grace? I just think sometimes, that's why I pray for strength for us and drive to be doing what God has called us to be, no matter what our limitations are and what our age is, because then we leave ourself behind when we do that. And as long as you're holding on or protecting yourself or whatever, which these guys, how do we obviously know these guys are doing that?
Because they know what the king of Israel wants them to say.
And they answered right away. Did
they go, sure,
to the
go
Lord?
To war. Yeah.
Yeah. Lord is on your side. Yeah. Yay, let's go out to battle. But they didn't go to prayer, did they? So that right there would let me know the 400 guys are not the ones I would want to follow. And Jehoshaphat is wise enough to know that, because what does he say?
Is there a real one here?
Yeah, where's the real
one? He was a little more diplomatic than that, but yes. So
well, it's interesting because up here they said assembled the prophets. They don't say they're of the Lord. John Harry says, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that can that we may inquire of him?
Oh, there's one, but I don't like him.
Right. Well, more than that, what do you say?
Yeah, I hate him.
What was Jehoshaphat's response to Ahab saying he hated this prophet?
Oh, brother, don't say that.
Says, let the king say so.
Well, he always prophesied against me.
He don't like me.
I wonder why that would be.
I think I would think about that thing first. Has he ever been right? Okay. Yes. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring him, basically, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on his throne, arrayed in their robes. So they're sitting there waiting for the edict to come. They were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And what is Samaria?
Capital of Israel at that time.
At that time. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. So you have this motley
crew.
Almost
400, huh? Mm-hmm. Hope they weren't prophesying all at once. There'd be a massive noise.
Well, I think they were. I think they were.
Well, how could you hear anything that
was? I don't think that was the point. They were just all letting you know they were getting the Spirit of God telling them these things, because he says later on, how did you get the Spirit from me?
Yeah.
Zedekiah made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans. And who are the Arameans?
Syrians.
Syrians. Until they are consumed. And all the prophets were prophesying. So they were even dramatic, weren't they? Prophets were prophesying, thus saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and succeed. For the Lord will give it to the hand of the king. And again, on what basis?
Because it's what the, you know, he wants to hear.
That's what the king wants to hear. So he gathers these guys around him, calls them prophets. And then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please, let your words be like one of them and speak favorably.
So the messenger, in other words, was trying to influence the outcome of Micaiah's...
Yes, he's warning him, isn't he?
Well, in essence, he says, yeah, do it my way or be... Or,
well, or he's saying, too, I mean, I think he's saying, you remember what you've done before, King's not going to put up with that.
Don't rock the boat.
Don't rock the boat.
There you go.
So this...
It's zero.
A custodian or maintenance.
I'll get him.
You're talking about Rusty, and she will help you with that.
I'll help. I'll find him for you.
Actually, I didn't see him so much.
He's hiding.
We don't have another custodian.
No.
Oh, okay.
You actually have to pay a custodian. We just steal Rusty's great gift. But what was Micaiah's response?
As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak.
So what is that saying? What is he saying? You know, I think if you picture it visually, it's like, okay, God is on this side, and all those warriors you have are on that side. I think he's bigger than those warriors. Mm-hmm. I know he's bigger than those warriors. So I'm going to tell the truth because these guys don't make me afraid. That would make me afraid, right? I mean, that's what a prophet is, one who fears God above all else. Mm-hmm. And that isn't, again, like, I'm so afraid he's going to wipe me out. It's the fear of, I can't cross that line. I just can't. Because he is on that side, and this is what he says, and that's where we're going. Mm-hmm. So, verse 14, when he came to the king said, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead? You know, you're getting out there. To battle, or shall I refrain? And he said, go up and succeed, for they will be given... You almost get this dramatic... Go up and succeed, for they will be given to your hand. How does he know he's lying?
Because the way he said it.
The way he said it. Or king, yes.
Didn't I tell you he lied to me?
So the king said to him, how many times must I have heard you speak to me nothing but the truth? In the name of the Lord, of course.
Which is probably what he's never said to him before, actually. because he doesn't like it when he speaks truth because in the name of the Lord. Yeah.
So why would he want to hear it? The truth? Yeah.
Because he knows he's
right
lying.
There, I know what I should do.
Yeah.
And but I'm going to do it again.
And he's trying to impress Jehoshaphat, yeah. Right? That he is a man who follows God, right? And so he said, I saw all Israel, didn't say Judah. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like a sheep that have no shepherd. So what is he saying to Ahab right here?
You're
going to die.
And you are not a teacher of these people. You do not love them. You are not shepherding these people. They already have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. And then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, he didn't say, oh my gosh, let's repent and get on our knees and do what God wants. He says, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Well, there's a reason. And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now, just that far, if you were Ahab hearing that, what is God really saying to you?
You're going to die.
This is the time of your death.
He is saying that, but is there a point that he could have repented?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He could repent right there, couldn't he?
So who is choosing death?
Ahab
is choosing death because he's either going to believe God or he's not believing God. He can figure some way to get out of God's edict. Yeah.
Can I ask a time question?
Sure.
You know me, I can't get the time of the thing. Okay, is this after Ahab had already been prophesied that he was going to die in the dog? So
This is way past that.
He's knowing that.
Right.
And that's what he's thinking, if that's finally going to come.
Well, either that or he doesn't believe it one way or the other, because it's been a long time since that.
Yeah,
since that was prophesied.
See, he humbled himself at one point and let him have a little more time.
And I think, where the question lies is, where did Jezebel die? I think she's already dead.
Here?
Because when we read it the first time, she died before it talked about him. And it said God was going to hold back that prophecy until he died. Right. So Jezebel, I believe, is already dead.
Well, and we can probably rest assured in that, because he's not going back to her and saying, do you know what they did to me at court today? Like he always did before with her.
Yeah. Plus, he's actually going to Jehoshaphat, and I don't think she put up with sharing that position, because that would be a power problem for her. So the Lord said, verse 19, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Now when we're talking about verse 20, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? So what do you guys think of that verse?
It's a scene in heaven that we see that there are places like where demonic spirits go before the Lord. Satan goes before the Lord, as it says in Job
1:6.
And Isaiah says that he saw at the time of Hezekiah, he saw the Lord sitting on his throne. It's a picture of heaven right here. And the fact that the evil spirits, as well as I don't know if it's spirits or angels or whatever, demons.
Fallen angels, yeah.
Yeah, fallen angels. But they have access to heaven. So.
And we know that for a fact, because God says it, because one day that will be wiped out.
Yes.
Did you have the verse?
Yeah, and they have to ask permission. They have to get permission from God.
They can't do anything without permission.
In Job 1:6, it's the whole scene like that. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And then Satan answered the Lord, from roaming about and walking on the earth. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he talks about that. And then Satan gets permission, but God puts parameters on it.
Mm-hmm.
always, you know, spare his life, and then he comes back again later and does more, gets permission to do more against Job.
So who are the sons of God?
The angels.
Yeah. You know they're not people. How do you know they're not people? Because where are they?
They're in heaven. They're standing before God.
Yeah. So, again, and there's this, and you could go to Genesis 6, I think, is another place that talks about the sons of man, and they're talking about those who reject God. Anyway, these are all intertwined. Well, you can see why we do studies on topics periodically, because I want you to know how to do it. So when you come up with something like that, you go, whoa, what does that even mean? You have to actually go sometimes to the opposite or the anti. We know it's not talking about man because it's in heaven. And we know when you get down, therefore, if I take it and put it in Genesis, then I know it's not talking about men, but it's talking about, you know, so you... You work your way through this one. Somebody want to look up 2 Thessalonians 2:9? Another place is in Jude, but I don't have the exact verse in Jude. And there's only one chapter, so it's not going to be that hard to find it.
I think I know which one it is.
It's kind of interesting. At first, you don't know which spirit it is, but do you? Because then it defines
it tell you.
As a lying spirit.
Right. And evil.
So there are good spirits and demonic spirits.
So you have to be 2 Thessalonians 2:9. All right, I have it.
Go ahead.
Can I read up, finish the sentence and
start
it?
Absolutely.
Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders.
And then somebody want to look up to John 8:31, 44. And you
had another one. I have Jude, if you want.
Okay, yeah.
I'm not sure which one you're referring to because there's a few good verses.
Read them all.
Okay. Let's see. Let's begin in verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And down in verse 8, these men defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. And then this is an interesting one. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So, yeah.
So we don't have to fight Satan.
Nope.
Interesting.
Even Michael, the archangel.
Who had more power than us.
Who has lots more power than us. He had, he puts it back on God.
He stayed in his domain.
Yeah.
So do we get the picture of what those leaving their domain may mean? Leaving what God has set aside as parameters of their life doesn't mean that you can't do things, but doing them is saying no to God, and that's what they did. And that's the way they can say no to God. And there is no salvation for them. There is no point, which means they had a greater knowledge than we do. But one day we will judge them. Kind of scary, isn't it? But how are we going to judge them if we don't know his word?
And then hell is designed for Satan and his angels.
Yes, it is. And what is interesting is some of them are there now. Those guys were so bad, God's not even letting them out on the earth. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that safe? Doesn't that make you feel a little more safe? Okay, so then the Spirit, verse 20, came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." And the Lord said, "How?" And he said, "I will go and be a deceiving spirit," which is what you guys said, in the mouth of all of his prophets. So what do we know about all the stuff the prophets say?
It's awesome.
And this little section here, 18 to 22, is what's called a parenthesis, which means it's sort of out of time. We've already seen happen what happened. Now he's going back and telling us what the basis of it was. Okay? And verse 21. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Verse 22. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. So what are kind of all the things you see going on in here? You see Ahab and then the prophets, and what do you learn about them?
They're false.
They're false. God's already proclaimed what?
They're used of the Lord to proclaim disaster against.
Which is already done, isn't it? Actually, it said, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. And now he's even showing him more. It's like it's rolling in. You're seeing the rolling in process. Okay, we know that there's spirits there, and these are evil. They're deceiving. Could that be God's angels?
Not God.
How do you know that?
Because angels are messengers for him.
Right. They're not deceivers. Otherwise, they would be liars, and then they would be part of that whole thing that's...
the fallen angels.
Of the fallen angels, right. Okay, so verse 23, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? What an arrogant man. What is he saying there? And have we met him before?
Yes, back there in verse 10 of the where he was one who made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord.
So he seems to be the one that's verbal to us of those 400 prophets. So in that sense, I kind of get the idea that either he is or he thinks he is the leader. Mm-hmm. So what was Micaiah's response?
If it doesn't come to pass, then I have not had the word of God.
And he tells him to do what?
He says back to Zedekiah, you will see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself.
So we get the idea he's going to run away of some kind, whatever that means. And that's very personal to him, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He's talking to Zedekiah. Verse 25, then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son. To both of them? You're going to split them in two? And say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Why do you think he's saying that?
I think put him in prison until I come back.
Then why, I'll what? Take care of him. Well, he's trying to say if he's out of sight, if he's out of the way, then this can't be true, and I have more. And he disguises himself way enough to get it.
I'm not going to die.
Yeah, he's right. Trying to prevent what? I think, and he already knows what Micaiah said is.
He doesn't want it to be true.
He doesn't want it to be true, but he knows
it is. Micaiah.
It's like, how dare you?
He's also saying, I better come back, or guess what? You're on sparingly for the rest of your life.
Well, and I think he's given up trying to impress Jehoshaphat with how godly he is. It's like, okay.
Well, Micaiah was one of Jehoshaphat's teachers that he had sent out. Mm-hmm.
But I mean, I think Ahab has given up the whole facade of trying to impress Jehoshaphat.
Because you get the feeling he's trying, we're brothers, we're buddies under this skin here.
Well,
there's
a name there that comes up, Joash. The king's son, is that King Ahab's son?
Yes.
Okay, but he doesn't succeed his father, so he must be killed.
Well, we see, but you're not there yet.
No.
Don't give the nod away.
No, but I mean, I didn't realize before there were two sons of Joash. I mean, of
I think there are even more.
We know he had lots of sons and grandsons, because they're all killed.
Yep.
But... I didn't.
That's coming up next chapter, guys.
No, I didn't see Joash.
Just a touch of what's to come.
Yeah.
It's kind of a made... Well, actually, no, because the ones who were killed are whose sons?
Well, later on, I'm talking...
Yeah, no, but whose sons?
Ahab's sons. And
they're Jehoshaphat's sons.
They're...
When Jehoshaphat becomes king, his son kills all the rivals.
Yeah.
But the rivals are what we're talking about.
Yeah, but Jehoshaphat. No, they killed his sons so that nobody can come up behind them.
Ahab's sons?
No.
Jehoshaphat.
I think so. We'll find out. Now we have a question, don't we? So, and Micaiah says what to that?
If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people.
Sort of a listen up, all these people, mm-hmm. huh? Listen up and pay attention. If he doesn't come back, guess who told him he wasn't coming back? The Lord.
Well, but what gets me is Jehoshaphat recognizes him as the real prophet above all those fake ones and what he says and everything. Well, why does he still go to war?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, question. Why?
I don't know. Faith. I'm asking.
What did he say? Well, but what did he say in the beginning?
He made an alliance. Well, I guess he doesn't want to back out.
And you're my brother.
Yeah, my brother.
I'm supposed to do this thing.
Why did he bother asking for a real prophet then?
Yeah. Why didn't they just
because
do what the others did?
He acts dumber and dumber. He lets Ahab disguise himself, and he goes out.
Don't
and
he
throw a rope.
Really does act dumber.
Well, I don't know that that's dumber. That may be faith.
That's faith, too, because...
Well, yeah. Maybe so.
It could be faith, because what was the prophecy against?
Ahab.
Was it against Jehoshaphat?
No.
It was against Ahab. In fact, when they went after him, because they thought he was, he cried out, didn't he?
Yeah, he cried out to the Lord. It's like it might be that was my time too.
That seems
now
so
that I got myself in this mess.
That he would go ahead and go, even though he knew. Anyway.
Well, maybe he knew this was the way the Lord was going to get rid of Ahab too. I don't know.
I don't know either.
But well, it's interesting how Ahab gets killed.
Well, so let's think about this for a minute. How do we know how God is going to answer things? How do we know how God works? How do we know the mind of God?
Through his word.
We can know certain things. What are some of the things that we can know? We know he is true.
We know he is just.
You know he's just.
We know Ahab's going to die.
We know that he will only do what's best for us.
What we would think is best for us?
No, what he is. It might not be what we think.
So, all the times, for instance, that, and there's two times that I can think of, where God is passing and they see his back, what are some of the kind of things that come out of that? That he's good? What else?
Holy.
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 Powerful.
Truth.
Almighty God, sovereign.
Sovereign.
So, what can Jehoshaphat know, even though he doesn't know what the outcome is for him, what can he know?
God loves
that
him.
God's in control.
God's in control. He is loved. God's hand is never too short to accomplish his goals, nor is ear silent from hearing. So Jehoshaphat may not know what the end is, but he can know the process, and the process is God himself. And that's what we trust in. Yeah. We don't trust that we know what he's going to do with something. I mean, I don't know how many of you have ever gone to surgeries before, but when you sign those dumb papers they give you, yes. It pretty much says, you could die and you cannot take us to court. I'm thinking, if I die, how am I going to take you to court? You know? but it seems so silly. So if you're facing that surgery, what do you do?
Trust. Give it to God.
Yeah. You go to God first, and you wait until you know this is what he wants. Mm-hmm. Do you know why this is what he wants?
Mm-hmm. Not always.
Yes, because it's your peace.
But it may be this is your day of death.
Yeah,
And so that's as good an answer as walking out being great, because it's in the hands of God. And so if you're Jehoshaphat and you're dealing with Ahab, and we don't know what Jehoshaphat has done prior to this. I mean, he may have been praying for months to know what is right. And this may have been where the Lord led him. All we can know is that he is not afraid. How do we know he's not afraid?
Because he just goes right out there.
He doesn't disguise himself.
He's not disguising himself.
Well, he might have been like overwhelmingly convinced by all these other prophets, and Ahab doesn't seem to be afraid. And like, well, you know, maybe this guy's wrong this time. He might have been naive that way, you know.
And doesn't he have all these huge army behind him?
He does.
Well, we know that didn't make any difference for Ahab.
Well, I know, but at the time they went to battle, maybe Jehoshaphat was thinking, we got all these men.
I think he could be thinking, that's true. But see, that would be relying on the physician.
Yeah.
I think that in the reality of it, he knows that every time he goes out to battle, he could die.
Mm-hmm.
And just like he saw how Ahab died, which was like quirky, weird, that could happen to him no matter how well protected he was. So he just went out there straightforward. And I think it's kind of cute that he cried out and squealed when they started coming after him. Well, it's not him! I'm not him!
I can just hear that.
Verse 29, where he tells Jehoshaphat, Ahab tells Jehoshaphat, I'm going to disguise myself and go into battle, but you'd put on your robes.
You'd go out in your robes.
But he didn't disguise himself, did he?
No.
So he did not have the fear that Ahab had.
No, Ahab tells him, no, don't you disguise yourself. You put on your robes.
Let them go after you. I'm going to hide.
Yeah, I kind of see here my budding warrior is really not concerned about the country. He's concerned about himself.
He wanted to go after Jobs Basket. Grace, I didn't get that till just now.
So the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So what was their goal?
Ahab.
Why do you think that was their goal?
The Spirit told them.
Well, let's think back why they're here at this battle. Why are they here at this battle? Who does Ramoth-Gilead belong to?
Syria.
It actually belongs to Israel.
Originally to Israel.
And that's why he's going to battle against Syria.
To get it back,
which they believe is rightfully theirs. And so that's why Jehoshaphat is in the same battle.
Didn't they call it something about something, the land of my fathers?
It is. Ramoth-Gilead is part of what belongs to Israel and part of what was given to the people of Israel when Joshua sorted everything out.
Mm-hmm.
So Ahab wants the land back.
Right, it's on the east side of the Jordan. It's up against Syria, up against Aram.
Right.
Yeah.
So Syria collected it and kind of just added it to their nation.
It was in East Manasseh.
When Ahab's starting this whole thing, he's the one starting this little battle.
So therefore, why is Aram, king of Aram, going after him?
Yes, he started it.
He started it, and they're the ones who want his land, and he's just not going to put up with it. You get all these funny little twirly things going on all through this. You know, I always think of, like, when we did this study on the temple, I think of the temple as being humongous and all, you know. And the more they talked about it, I thought, yeah, it wasn't all that big a thing. I mean, it wasn't that big a place. It was holy, and it was a memorial to God, but it wasn't the way I have it pictured.
And we have this huge, humongous...
All gold.
Molding.
You know, whatever.
Yeah.
But
whatever happened to that gold?
Oh, it got taken away.
Got melted
when they what is the word? When you have a war and you go after the booty. It was taken as booty.
I knew it was taken as booty, but they had the walls lined with it and everything.
Yeah,
so
they took it.
All of it went, and that's why the castle went down.
Yeah.
Or the temple went down.
And that's why the stones were turned over, because they said the gold melted in between the stones, so they tore it apart to get the gold in 70 AD.
Sort of like our teeth.
Yeah.
Wow.
I know a story about gold and teeth. If it's not high grade, they won't give it to you.
They won't give what to you? Who?
The gold fillings on a remains of a guy. The family wanted the gold fillings, and the mortuary told them it's not worth
it. It's not enough.
It's not high grade gold.
Well, poor dead guy.
So he was buried with his gold. Well, no, he's cremated.
Most of my gold's already been taken out because it was part of what was causing my illness. Anyway.
So you with gold fillings, make sure it's high grade.
Yeah, how do we do that?
Pay for that.
Here, we can check my gold. Okay, so we're really just watching these. I mean, on one level, this is great big, huge amounts of people in this. Well, we saw how many valiant warriors there were. There's a lot of numbers. I mean, we're talking in the millions. On the other hand, we are seeing petty little battles. Petty little games that are going on, even with these men who have this great power. Instead of handling their power and their authority, and remember, all their authority comes from God, they're playing little piddly games with each other, with lives of other people. Okay, so it says, do not fight with small or great. Well, at least he's doing that, but with the king of Israel alone. So they have one goal in mind.
Aim at one person only.
Ahab. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel, and they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Hey! When the captains of the chariots saw that this was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Simple little details. A certain man drew his bow. Notice the certain man doesn't even have a name. He's just a certain man. Because it isn't about him, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. They always
you think that arrow was predetermined to go this?
He said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. But he didn't really go away.
No, he sat there.
The battle raged that day, and the king of Israel, where was he?
He's propped up in the chariot.
In front of?
Arameans.
Until the evening. So he's still kind of saying, I'm still alive and I'm here. You didn't get me. I'm not dying.
And you can't find me now. I'm hiding.
Well, actually, he's doing it right in front of him.
Well, yeah, but he's still disguised.
So until sunset, and then he dies. That's the end of him. That's how Ahab dies. Verse 1 of chapter 19.
I have a question.
Sure.
In the timeline, about what time is this?
I looked it up. I think it's like 981, but I'm not exactly sure, so don't write it down.
So
look in your Bible. You should have it.
Yeah, in
Grace,
Ahab's...
You have that Bible.
I have that Bible. In Ahab's reign, how long did he reign?
41
years. It says he died in 41 years. Yeah.
Yeah, he reigned.
Ahab. What did it say about Ahab?
22 years.
22 years. He sure did a lot of mess for 22 years. Mm-hmm. Any other questions?
And the prophecy was fulfilled. He died in the country.
Right.
So the dogs licked his blood. And God had prophesied that long before.
And originally we thought that the dogs were going to kill him and lick his blood, which they did do to Jezebel. But they didn't do it that way because God changed it when he repented. Right? So was his repentance a temporary thing or a complete thing?
Temporary.
So people can still repent all the time, and they look like believers, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
But how do you know when they are or not?
Their lives.
Their hard, open hands.
But he probably generally humbled himself because God said that. He humbled himself. So
at that time.
It was short-lived.
Right. You know, there is a part that says, well, he is bigger than I am, you know, so I guess I better lay down on the ground and humble myself because I don't want to die, and he's the one who could take my life, and, you know, I mean, there is, and we can do the same kind of thing. Do we really, is it about us when we humble ourselves, or is it about him?
It's about him.
Well, we say this, but we need to ask ourselves every time. And the only way we can really say it's about him is when there is no part of me ever at all that thinks there's anything good or great in it outside of him. And I, you know, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but through the years, not in the last 25, but through the years, I would almost say, but you know you can't say this, so you don't say it that way. I would almost say, I think I have a better way. Could we do this? It would be a little less painful or quicker or whatever. And it's doing the same thing. It's not humbling myself before. I may be saying you're bigger than me, you know, but we had a friend, some of you know who I'm talking about, so keep it to yourselves. We had a friend who asked us to stop praying for him because he's afraid that it's hurting his family.
The prayers?
So let me ask you this. If somebody says to you, who calls themselves a Christian, says, stop praying for me because God's hurting my family, what is the problem with that?
They don't know their God.
They don't know their God. They don't know their God. That's the big one. And
well, the big one is they're not resigned to God's will. Because sometimes God will let us suffer, even our family suffer, and he can bring glory out of anything.
Well, that's knowing God, isn't it?
It's knowing God, but knowing being resigned to his will, regardless of how it affects me or others. That's huge.
So. And it's knowing the character and nature of your God.
Well, you said of your God.
Meaning the one we believe in, the one that we follow, the one that is in the Bible.
Right.
I'm not separating myself from their God. I'm making it personal.
That's what I was wondering. I was like, I've heard the there or the...
Yeah.
But my question to you is this. If you have people praying for you,
yep,
and their worship isn't something that's acceptable to God, would that be a reason for somebody to say, I really don't want to have any part of that because they're tight? Now, I'm not saying yours. I'm just saying you could be Buddhist and say, I'm going to pray for you.
Right.
Now, in my world, that may not be acceptable to my God.
Right.
Right? So would that be an instance where somebody would say, I really don't want to associate
I'll tell you
with your form of prayer.
Right. I'll tell you what my belief system is. It's based on James here. And James says, God hears the prayer, avails the prayer of a righteous man. So if I know for sure that there's only one way to the Lord, and he's the one who set it up, and it's up to him and doesn't have anything to do with me, then I know the prayers that he hears and that he will answer are the ones of a righteous man. Then I have to go, what makes a man righteous?
Christ.
The Lord.
Believe.
What makes a man righteous is taking on the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him who makes me righteous. So if I'm not going through him, what's coming out of me is not righteous. So I don't care if... I think... You know, we think as missionaries, if missionaries are out in the mission field in the far rains of Africa or up in the mountains of South America, there are, or even here in Louisiana, there are voodoo priests, and they are trying to pray everything they can against the missionary. What can the missionary know?
My God, it's terrible.
Right, you don't have to worry about those prayers.
No, it's the things we've already studied today. They have to, the evil has to come before God and get permission for anything to touch my life. I do not any longer need to be afraid of demons, of Satan. It doesn't mean he's not bigger. I mean, we already saw the angel did not even stand against Satan. He just like
But
God
we don't have to focus on the demon or the false god or whatever. We focus on the true God, on our God.
And God takes care of the rest of
that. God will take care of all that. Yeah.
So that would be my answer. I don't. I can say, although I wouldn't, honestly, I wouldn't. I can say thanks for thinking of me, but you don't need to pray for me because your prayers are dead anyway. I'm not going to say that to them, at least not that way. I will build a relationship and get there. But I don't need to be afraid of a false person. I don't even need to be afraid.
Yeah, I wasn't talking about a fear of that, but I was just saying, because he has talked about worship that is acceptable to him.
Right.
And other types of worship that are not acceptable
right.
to him.
But
whatsoever.
Who's he saying that to? He's saying that to me?
He's saying that to the congregations.
He
he's
is.
Speaking to a group of people. So there might be different elements in any religious organization that may not be, their activities may or may not be acceptable.
Well, actually, Ellen said earlier, and I think I would go with this one, when I, as a Christian even, I am not repentant or not in, not before the Lord or sort of out of sorts of the Lord, I need to get myself back in under that because I am responsible to the rest of the body of Christ, too. So, with that, I mean, I keep going so we can finish as much as we possibly can. But you have more questions. Please talk to me anytime. Okay?
No, it wasn't a question. It was just another
a
element.
Comment. Okay. I do think that that's something to think about. And I think that, particularly when I was a young Christian, there was always the fear of something with of people doing things. And I realized as I got to a certain point that I was being afraid of what my culture was superstitious of. And so I have to even now, check and make sure I am believing what God teaches me or if I'm functioning in superstition. Do you understand what that means?
Do I? You're asking me personally if I understand what that means.
Yeah.
I think so.
Okay, good. All right, so then chapter 19. We have verse 1. Jehoshaphat ended up home again in Jerusalem. And what do we get from there? What did verse 2 go on to tell us?
A prophet comes to him.
Okay.
And
you see,
rebukes him.
And rebukes him. Why does he rebuke him?
Because Jehoshaphat went with a wicked person and seemed to love that wicked person more than God.
So he's bringing wrath on himself.
Yes.
That's what the
it doesn't even say more than God. It just says what? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
So bring the wrath on yourself from the, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Which God didn't, did he?
No.
In fact, he protected him. But there's some good news for you. In you, for you have removed Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. So what? Why did Jehu even come? What is he saying?
You did wrong.
Well, he's warning Jehoshaphat.
Yeah, you did wrong, Jehovah.
That you need to check your
score.
Now, why did Jehoshaphat go there in the first place? What did
because
he say?
Because he's made an alliance with Ahab.
And he is part of the old Israel, the united Israel. Somewhere he's thinking these things, but God says, no, I have a higher order for you to think.
Well, God separated them.
Yes.
He separated Israel and Judah, and it wasn't up to Jehoshaphat to put them back together.
Exactly. That's kind of going over his authority. Even though he did tell them in the beginning he didn't want them fighting each other, they did. And Jehoshaphat stepped over a line that wasn't his to step over. And in doing that, what he didn't realize until this statement is, your doing that makes you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm pretty sure Jehoshaphat would have been shocked that was what was being said. Because sometimes we do that in our mushy-gushy concepts of love. We make alliances or care about people in such a way we think we're doing the right thing because it could even seem very loving, but what we really are doing is taking a side against God. So we need to constantly let him clean our hearts on that one, especially, guys, with people we do love. like our family members. You know, when you go to the New Testament, again, it says that the love you have for them should look like hate in relationship to the love you have for God. That's a pretty hard line to find, right? Mm-hmm. So we keep asking, unless you do hate them.
No!
That's what they think oftentimes. I think that's their perception.
Yes.
You change, your personality changes. Yep. And your Christian personality reflects something different, and it is separate from what your maybe believing or unbelieving family is.
Yep. So what is the word when he says you have set your heart to seek God? So he's giving him credence for that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then Jehoshaphat continued living in Jerusalem, went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. So it sounds like there was a lot of repentance going around.
Yeah.
Verse 5, he appointed judges. Now that's interesting. In the land. What did you learn about judges? Did you make a list? What did you find out?
There was a cross reference where they, between the judges and the priests, because the judges had to do with affairs of the king and disputes and that sort of thing.
Now they're supposed to be the ranchers.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
What was the cross reference?
And so a cross reference for that is Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20.
Anybody want to read that?
It is.
So just to get our list started.
Yeah, 18 through 20. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you.
Why is it that he would have them in every of the fortified cities? Why would he have the judges there? And why would they be in the fortified cities?
Well, those are the towns which the Lord has given to him, and judging the people with righteous judgment and deciding disputes.
When it says righteous judgment, what does that entail? It entails knowing the Lord. Mm-hmm. But what else does it entail?
Knowing the law.
Knowing mm-hmm. the law. Mm-hmm. Knowing the people.
Yeah.
And so when he set a judge up in all these various places, these judges knew the people of their community. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, if you have one person bringing a suit against another person, but you know the one who brings the suit has always been a liar, and is always tried to hurt this person, you would know that. Mm-hmm. But if you didn't live in those communities, you would not know that, right? So you have to kind of guess. But here in this, if he sent judges in the land in each of the cities, and I believe the cities they were part of, or they certainly became part of it, what else do we know about judging? He says, consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for man.
Verse 6. They represent God.
They represent God. And so who is it that's rendering judgment?
God. The Lord.
God is rendering judgment through them.
Yeah.
So that's number 2. They're judging in the land, they're considering what they're doing, and they're having God be the one who renders the judgment. 7 says, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Why?
He'll be accountable for your judgment.
Mm-hmm. Just be very careful what you do. And it refers back to those verses in Deuteronomy, for the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe.
So there he is setting it up. These are the parameters of how you judge, yeah. Right? So in Jerusalem, this is the judges in the various cities that are now being set up. He does an amazing job Jehoshaphat does of organizing this big country in Jerusalem. What did so we have, again, remember we've seen it's sort of divided between the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So in the cities of Judah, he's sending judges. In Jerusalem, what does he do?
Appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the heads of the father's household of Israel.
For what purpose?
For the judgment of the Lord and to judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
So he has, who is doing the judging in Jerusalem?
Levites
and the priests are. So that's what kind of a judgment is it? Is that a legal judgment or is it a spiritual judgment in a sense? Because he's taking the priests and the Levites, and who are they normally? Who are the Levites and the priests? Of course, the priests, the Levites are all priests, but it's the kind of head dude.
They're the spiritual leaders.
So and what are they? What are the? What is the basis of their judging?
God's law.
God's law. And we already know that he sent them out to teach, right?
Right. Okay, I have a question.
Sure.
Who are some of the heads of the father's households of Israel?
Doesn't tell us, does he?
So were they involved in the judging also?
Well, it says, what does it say? Appointed some of the Levites, priests, and some of the heads of the father's household. So why would they do that? Of Israel.
They evidently needed more judges.
But it's of Israel.
Right.
What Israel is this? Is this the Israel big picture?
No.
Or Israel other side of Judah?
Other side of Judah.
So he's sending who there?
The Levites and the priests and the heads of the house, father's household.
And he says, for the judgment of the Lord and to judge disputes among inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Right.
So this is talking about those who are of Israel who are in Jerusalem. We've already seen there were believers that left Israel, right, to come down to Jerusalem. So I think we're seeing here they will listen to their own before they'll listen to those from Judah, right? But it's the same stuff they're teaching. Feel free. Hi, guys.
You're told not to talk.
Probably not supposed
it's
to.
It's really apparent, though, that he did listen to the prophet, to Jeru, when he reproved him. He began to do the things he knew was right. So he didn't lock Jeru up or, you know, do those things that others had done. And I think he's learning from his lessons here.
And is that humility?
Yes.
That's humility.
Well, and in teaching the word of God, they were sacrificing according to the law in Jerusalem. So it took a lot of priests and Levites to perform the daily sacrifices, teach the people the word, and judge who needs to sacrifice what? I mean, whether it's a pre-sacrifice or
just that law stuff,
yeah,
and ordinances and
yeah,
you know,
all that.
Were these the priests and the Levites that separated from the northern kingdom and come down to Judah? Or were these ones raised up after?
We have no idea. I have no idea. I can't answer that. And the reason I can't answer it, it ain't there.
It ain't there.
No.
I was just wondering if they're the same ones.
Right. Could be. But they may have also just all tied themselves in together. The households, maybe, because they were kind of a step away from all that. I don't know. Verse 9, then he charged them, saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. So he's setting the parameters for them. What are the parameters?
Faithfully and wholeheartedly, and in fear of the Lord.
Whatever dispute comes to you from your brethren who live in the cities between blood and blood, which is talking about what?
Relatives.
Relatives. Between law and commandment. So there would be a question there of what? What is the question?
Does the commandments outweigh the law?
Or just, you know, what am I following? How do I follow this? the law and the commandment, it's laid out in statutes and ordinances. There's a lot there. When we talk about the law, most people think of what?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. But the law is all of that. It's the first five books of the Pentateuch, mm-hmm. or the Torah, whatever you... It's a whole thing. So is there going to be questions in there?
Oh, yeah. My.
It says, so you shall warn them. Why?
So that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come on you and your brethren. Thus you shall do, and you will not be guilty.
So he's calling them not to be guilty of the wrath that will come with basically rejecting God's word, God's law, God's ordinances, God's commandments, God's truth.
What we're to do also.
It is what we are to do also. You guys kind of got to know that stuff, huh?
So
verse, go ahead, Grace.
He puts a chief priest over all of them, mm-hmm. and all that pertains to the Lord.
So behold, yeah. That's verse 11.
And Zebediah.
Jeremiah, the chief priest, will be over you in all that pertains to the Lord. Who is the you?
The priests and
the people he's just been talking to, right?
Yeah. And Zebediah.
Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, in all that pertains to the king. So we have Jeremiah to will be over all that pertains to the Lord, and Zebediah will be over all that pertains to
the king.
So even in that, they're divided. So. And also the Levites shall be officers before you. Act resolutely, and the Lord be with the upright. What's he saying when he says, and the Lord be with the upright?
Or giving them a blessing.
Yeah.
So who are the upright?
Right.
Those who are doing what he laid out.
Right, and literally it means be strong and do. When he says act resolutely.
It also means be good and be fruitful.
Yeah. And his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Yeah.
On this, your wedding day.
Oh, that is coming up, isn't it?
Okay, we have about 3 minutes left. What did you see as unique, different, or added to when you read Kings 22? Because it goes over a lot of the same stuff. Anything added to the story about the king of Israel and the prophets?
There was a lot about blood in there.
Blood.
The prophecies were fulfilled.
Yeah. A lot of details about Ahab's blood.
Yes, it did.
And the dogs.
What did it say?
It pretty much fulfilled the prophecy. Yeah.
That had been given before, that it wasn't going to be fulfilled until he died.
Right.
And then it was fulfilled.
Right.
And it involves some dogs.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So,
what's that interesting that that's what the Jews considered the Samaritans' dogs mm-hmm. later in Jesus' time?
Mm-hmm. Well, it even said that his blood was where the prostitutes bathed.
Mm-hmm.
What is that all about? Anyway.
Yeah.
Well, that's sort of probably the area that. Or something.
It just makes it sound really even that much dirtier.
Yeah.
Yep. Supposed to be yep.
Hebrews 36 says, the cry passed to the army at the sunset, saying, every man's his city and every man's his country. That was that prophecy that the prophet had also said.
Okay, what verse did you just tell
me? I read 36.
Okay.
22:36.
Right.
The cry had said, they will say, every man to his own country.
And which they did, didn't they?
Yeah.
But it actually sounded, when we were reading it in Corinthians kept trying to work its way in there, and what it sounded like in Chronicles is this would be a peace statement, right? Here it sounds a little bit more, not warish, but well, it could be a peace statement too, I guess. Why would it
well,
be?
Well, it's basically saying in the Chronicles statement, he's saying this is going to happen because there'll be no more masters.
Right.
Like, he should then return to his house in peace.
Right.
Like,
in peace. Right. Because it's letting us know that whatever was there before wasn't peaceful. Okay. We also have the backstory there in Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah, verse 31. And
we're told who his mother is.
Told who his mother is. First time we've seen that. Mm-hmm. And then it says he walked in the way of Asa, his father. That's how I knew it wasn't David, by the way. Mm-hmm. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. Now, we know he took the high places down, but you said earlier, what happened right away?
They rebuilt them.
They rebuilt them. So they weren't, when he says they're not taken down, it doesn't mean they weren't taken down. It means there's still some up. People still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. So what does this tell us about the people who are living in the land?
They're still following idols.
They could be Jews who are following idols. They could be just the people who are in the country that are not Jewish that are following the idols. Either way, there is idol worship.
Even though there's a lot of teaching about righteousness and a lot of judgment going on, a lot of good things, there's still something good.
And gosh, is that true in our little part of the world?
God always gives choice.
Yeah. He does. He does. It says Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. That could be Ahab. It could be the king that comes after Ahab. Okay? The rest of the act of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed, and how he warred, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And then he goes through a whole list of things. The remnant of Sodomites remained in the days of Asa, he expelled. So now we're kind of getting a list of what he did. There's no king in Edom. I don't have a clue why that was one of his pluses. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish. We'll go look into these later, actually. Go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants and ships. But Jehoshaphat was not willing. So hopefully
he learned something.
And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. And then Azariah became the king in Ahab's place. So we're seeing a new generation. And we see, it says, Azariah, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, of the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So it's telling us he caused Israel to sin. And he served Baal, that's what we're supposed to say it, but we say Baal, well, for Baal, and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his fathers had done. And did any of us... Now I've got to stop. If you want to know a little bit more about Edom, there's a whole lot to know about Edom, but read 1 Chronicles 1:43 on your own. With that, we'll close. Thank God you...